Oh, Crossing family, I am so thankful for you. And on behalf of all the staff, all the difference makers, all of the group leaders, all the elders, Jennifer, myself, I hope you know you are deeply, deeply loved. I also want you to know that God is using you to change people's lives. And it is such an honor that we get the opportunity to serve alongside of you. There is life change happening every single week at almost all of our locations. And I am so thankful for what God is doing. Now, before I jump into this sermon, I want to give you a couple updates. First off, on Mother's Day weekend, Jennifer and I will be sharing the stage. And if you're ever wondering, what would Jennifer say back to me in light of everything that I've said about her, this is a weekend you are not going to want to miss. God will do something special. And it's going to be a great weekend for you to bring some friends and some family. The second thing is, the week after Mother's Day and all the way until Father's Day weekend, we will be doing a four-part sermon series focusing on politics and faith. This is an election year, and there are going to be some of you who are feeling like the world is ending, and there are going to be some of you who think that people are losing their minds, and there are going to be some of you who are going, Jesus, take me now. And there are going to be others of you who are asking a deep question, which is, how should a Christian respond during these interesting seasons? And that is going to be the goal, the aim, the target on the wall of that sermon series. So if you're the praying type, I would love for you to start praying over that sermon series, because I believe that God could do something very cool through it. Now, we've been in a sermon series called God's Ways, or Jesus is Better Than You Thought, with the tagline, God's Way is the Best Way. And here at The Crossing, we believe this to our core. That's why we work tirelessly to help people find an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We believe that God's way is the best way in every area of your life. When you've been hurt, when you failed, when things are going well, or when you find yourself in a situation that you never thought you'd find yourself in, we genuinely believe in every area of your life that God's way is the best way. I'm not saying it's the easiest way. I am saying it's the best way. Proverbs chapter 14 says this: there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. So there is a way that seems right to us, but if you were to follow that way, it has a destination. That destination is death. But Jesus offers a different path, a better way. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 8. This is the Lord talking. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. So in other words, there's a way that seems right to us. That road leads to death. But there's God's way, and it says it leads to blessings, it leads to life, and it leads to favor. You don't have to be a rocket surgeon to figure out which one of those two you should probably do. Because these three things sound a whole lot better than death. In fact, one of the closest people to Jesus, his name was John, actually recorded some of the words that Jesus said about why he came to earth in John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says this: I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So instead of experiencing life at 30% or 60% or even 95%, Jesus is saying that God's way allows you and I to live life to the max, to live life that is abundant. That is why I am so glad that you are joining us today from wherever you are joining from. Whether you're joining us at one of our physical locations, whether you're watching online or a part of The Crossing inside. And whether it's your first time or your first time in a long time, I'm glad that you're here, because we believe that God's way is the best way. And today we're going to look at an area of our life that maybe we didn't think God would show up in. Or maybe an area of your life where you're kind of ticked because God didn't show up. Today, we're going to talk about this. I believe that God's way is the best way when life seems unfair. There's not a parent in the world who has not, on multiple occasions, had to look at their kids and say, life is not fair. However, in 2016, there was a survey conducted of adults, and the results were surprising. This was the first question. Do you think life is fair or not fair? You guys already know the answer to this. You don't even have to raise your hand. Well, it's going to surprise you. 38% of the people said life is fair. Who are these idiots? I'll tell you who they are. They're going to be voting in the upcoming election. This is why we got to do this series. 46% said life is not fair. And then there's 16% who are like, man, I don't know. You don't know? Okay. Here's the next question. Do you think life should be fair? 63% of them said, yeah, life should be fair. 18% said, life should not be fair. And 19%. No, no, man. It's just, can you imagine being that person? Just going through life? Don't know, man. Yeah, they're moving to Colorado. Actually, weed's legal here in Illinois, too. So, we joke. That's why you should be praying for the politics series, guys. Because who knows what I'm going to say. Now, you know this. Trying to make life fair is almost impossible. For instance, your older child had better clothes, but worse furniture. And your youngest child had nice furniture, but all the hand-me-down clothes. Have you ever looked at the pictures of you when you were a little bitty, if you're the oldest? What was that stuff your parents were putting you on? It wasn't safe. Your oldest kids get more time with the grandparents, but the youngest kid gets more time with the parents alone when they're in high school. There are parents, you don't have to raise your hand because I don't want to make you feel bad, but out of the kindness of their heart, you have tried when it comes Christmas time to match the presents dollar for dollar. You're a psycho. At our house, we had to navigate intense birthday pressure because the day before one of our kids would have a birthday, the brothers would be super excited for the other one. Oh, tomorrow's going to be your birthday. We're going to get cake. It's going to be super fun. Up until we started opening up the presents for the person whose it was their birthday. And then the other kid started crying. But he's getting so many presents and I didn't get any. It's because it's not your birthday. You guys been there? Maybe for you it's more sophisticated than that. Why did they get a better metabolism? Why did they get better hair? Why did they get hair? Why do I have hair there? Some of you are, oh yeah, preach. Okay. When you go to the barber and they start doing a lot with the ears and nose, you're like, okay, let's settle down, man. It could have shown up in different ways. Your friend marries into a rich family and doesn't have to work. That's been a real tough one for us because Jennifer's family was broke, and that's why I'm doing what I'm doing right now. I wanted to be a stay-at-home dad. I did. Can you imagine me just... That would have been no bueno. Or your neighbor was born into a family business, and you were born into a family that had wheels underneath your living room. Or for me, I grew up from kindergarten through sixth grade, sleeping on the floor in a sleeping bag under the business manager's desk at my dad's vet clinic. And so sleepovers at other people's houses was a really big deal. And I don't know if I was actually friends with those people or if I just wanted to sleep in a bed. Or maybe you've seen something like this happen. You have actually been like the picture of health your whole life. Like you've done all the right things when it comes to your body, and yet sickness and disease and diagnosis never leaves you. And you have a friend who has done nothing but abuse their body, and they're the picture of health. Or maybe you're a leader in a business, and you are always doing things properly, and you're always doing things legally, and you can barely get by. Meanwhile, the guy who is never there, who's definitely shady and can't control his anger, seems to always have the line on where the next best move is. For some of you, you can't get over how much you invested in your kids and how intentional you were at raising them, and you paid a lot of attention to their development, and your kids grew up to make a mess out of their lives. Meanwhile, the parents who were selfish and unattentive, their kids end up on the honor roll and turn into highly productive citizens. For some of you, your life was falling apart. You hit rock bottom. You started your intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You realized you're needed for a savior, and you thought life was gonna get easier. You thought that life was gonna get better. However, it seems like at every turn, there has been opposition, challenges, storms. And you show up for church at one of our locations, and you sit next to the one person who just can't stop smiling. And you say, what's going on with you? Like, well, I came to church last week because my marriage was falling apart, and I started a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then I lost all this weight, and my kids started getting up and folding their own laundry, and my husband wants to renew our vows, and he said, can we watch more Hallmark movies? And you're sitting there, and you're going, so you said you have a relationship with Jesus? Yeah. You sure? Yeah. Jesus, I'm about to send her to you. You better take her out. Give her a phone call. Get her away from me. What do you do when life's not fair? Now, there's some of you, maybe I listed your challenge. There's others of you, you have a completely different subset of challenges. Challenges that you don't want to utter. Pain that you don't want to navigate. Because that's ultimately what happens when we're talking about life being fair. There is a unresolved pain problem, and we're not completely sure how to deal with it. What do you do when life's not fair? My position is that even when life is not fair, God's way is the best way. Now, I want to be clear so that way you don't think I'm saying what I'm not saying. I am not today talking about justice, and I am not talking about favoritism. God is just and always does what is right. And he commands his followers, that would be you and me, to not show favoritism, to treat people fairly. So while it is not possible or responsible to advocate for equity, Christians should be firmly on the side of equality. Regardless of who you are, you should have the laws fairly protect you. Regardless of who you are, you should be treated with dignity and respect. Why? Because every single person you will meet is an image bearer of God. They are made in his likeness and deserve to be treated as such. However, we live in a sinful world full of sinful people. And history shows that when oppressed people are given freedom from their oppressors, eventually those very same people will oppress others. They will do to others what has actually been done to them. If you were to look at some of the people that God used the most, what you might think as some of his favorite people in Scripture, what you would find is that almost every single one of them had a great deal of pain, a great deal of problems, a great deal of hardships. Abraham was loved by God, but God said, you have to leave your homeland. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, had to grow up in a different country, and was wrongfully put in prison. Daniel was captured, taken from his homeland in Jerusalem, and forced to live in Babylon. Job lost his entire family. Peter was put in jail. Paul was beaten multiple times for his faith. And while you and I might be sitting here wondering why life is so unfair, looking at all the other people in our lives If we were to sit across the table from some of the people in the scriptures, they would be wondering, how come you got it so easy? How come your life is so much fairer than what my life or my spiritual journey was? Life is going to have ups and downs. It's going to have twists and turns. The promise of God is that he will bring purpose out of your pain. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I've seen it again and again. You have seen it too. The people who have gone through the deepest pain become the best counselors. The people who have had the deepest losses are the ones who can have the greatest amount of joy in a moment. The people who've gone through the harshest abuse become the greatest advocates. The people who have suffered the most have the greatest amount of empathy. The people who have sinned the most develop the greatest measure of grace. What that means, Crossing Family, is I may not be responsible for what comes to me, but I am responsible for what comes through me. You may not have any choice about what is going to happen to you, what is going to come to you, but you are completely responsible for how you respond to it. Some people will use their pain as a permission slip. You know those people. Because they've had a bad experience, they inflict bad experiences. They are always playing the blame game. Well, if I'd have grown up the way you grew up, well, then I would be different. Well, if I'd have had different parents, I would be like you. If it's always somebody else. However, there are other people who use the pain to purify their purpose. We have a campus pastor at one of our locations who, probably the simplest way to say it, is that he suffered at the hands of generational sins. Stuff that had kind of been passed on generation to generation to generation showed up in his life as a kid. And what he decided to do is not use what happened to him as a permission slip. He allowed it to purify his purpose. And what I see him when I look at him is I see him standing like this over his kids and his marriage. And everything that came to him is not going through him. It is stopping with him. And you and I have the opportunity through Christ's power. When we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the same power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, we have the ability to go, what happened to me is not going through me. It stops with me. Next thing I'll tell you is that the adversity that I encounter is an invitation to deeper dependence. Peter did not walk on water on the shallow end of the sea on a calm day. Nope. It was in the middle of the sea in the midst of a storm on a dark night. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 says this, consider it pure. You guys say the next word. I don't want to say it. You didn't want to say it either. My brothers and sisters, when should we consider it pure joy? Oh, I'll tell you when. When you face trials of many kinds. What? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Here's what that means. When things are not going your way, you just might be on a path that leads to maturity in Christ. Let me explain it this way. Ladies, you married a deadbeat dude. Just pretend, if you will. Some of you are like, oh yeah, this is the week. You're in it. And life is not going the way you thought it would go. Your marriage is not looking the way you thought it would go. And you are angry and you are frustrated and you are ticked. What if? This is an invitation for maturity in Christ. What if this is an opportunity for you to learn how to have joy? I am not excusing the sin or trying to cover over the fact that there might be all kinds of dysfunction inside of your marriage. But you are not responsible for what comes to you, but you are responsible for what comes through you. You might be at work with a coworker, and you've been working really, really hard. Everything's going, you know, you've been nailing it. And all of a sudden, this person you don't like gets the promotion. And you're going, I'm so thankful that they got this promotion, because now I'm going to get to grow in Christ. That is not what you are doing. That is not what you are doing. You are not doing that. When your kids, are not behaving the way your kids are supposed to behave, I'm guessing, crossing family, that we're not going, oh, good news. Our kids are being absolute tyrants today. I'm going to grow so much with Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for these disobedient, destitute, depraved children that have so much of their father's DNA in them. Right? You're not doing that. You're going, God, this is wonderful. I'm going to grow in you today. No! You are going, Arr! And then you see the other parents dropping their kids off in matching outfits. Arr! I cannot consider it pure joy. But what if the hardships you face are the things that actually draw you closer to him, to depend on him? You guys know this. You don't get healthy eating what you've always eaten, I've been told. This week, you'll love this. This week, I went to a store, and they have these energy drinks called Alani Nu. And I didn't read them. I was just told that you, like, shop the outside of the grocery store. And so I did that. And they had these energy drinks. And so I bought like 50. And I drank 3 in one day. And I'm just going to tell you, that's hard on your heart. I found out later that each can has 100% of everything you need for a whole day. So I was good till Thursday. And each can has 200 milligrams of caffeine. So 600 milligrams is like drinking 18 pack of Coke. So I was wired. Okay? You don't get fit keeping the same routine. You don't get strong unless you either increase the weight, the reps, or the sets. You will never grow inside your comfort zone. And so your maturity in Christ, to grow in Christ, you're going to have to be in positions that you're not normally accustomed to. A long time ago, I got asked to go to Colorado and speak at a camp. They had me speaking in the mornings, and they had me speaking in the evenings. And we drove up to this campsite, and it was beautiful. It was just gorgeous to look at. And then they said, on Wednesday, I think it was Wednesday, we're going to hike to the top of the mountain. And I'm like, okay, and then you're going to preach. I'm like, why? And they're like, oh, it's so pretty up there. Really? Like, yeah. Like, well, what's up there? Well, like, you can just see everything. Like, how many of you woke up today and are like, what does the top of a tree look like? Anybody? Yeah, me neither. That's the only reason you'd hike up. I want to see a tree from the top. Just go to Home Depot, walk through the plant aisle, and just look down on them. That's all it is. Save yourself the hike. I got all the way. We started hiking all the way up there. You know what's up at the top of a mountain? I'm going to save you guys a trip. Nothing. There is nothing there. There's no trees for shade. There's no water if you're a little thirsty. There's no food. There's nothing. There's no restaurants up at the top. All you can see is trees from the top. And I'll be honest with you, I can go my whole life without it. We get up there, and I have to preach the message. And then you know what we did? We walked back down. And you know what we did when we walked back down into the valley? You know what I noticed? There were trees for shade. There was water. When we got far enough down, there were restaurants. And you know this. Things don't grow on the mountaintops. They grow in the valleys. And when you find yourself in a valley of life, that is where the growth happens. The only thing you can do on a mountaintop is see it from another perspective. But it is in the valley where we grow, and God promises that in the valleys, he will be with us. He will never desert us. Now, the next thing I want to tell you is that when you are going through struggles in life and you're dealing with, you know, the pain of life not being fair, I want to remind you that there is more than this life ahead of me. And God promises to reward me. Galatians chapter 6 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. James chapter 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Revelation 22 verse 12 says this, look, I am coming soon. This is Jesus talking. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I wonder, let me do 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Here's what he's saying. Guys, you're going to go through some bumps. You're going to experience some bruises. You're going to go through some pain and some hardship. But this is not all there is. This has an end date. This pain will eventually come to pass, and one day you will be in heaven, and God says that he sees everything and will reward you according to what you have done. So the pain that you experience may be an invitation to a reward from God from how you handled the pain that you had to go through. In other words, let me show you, let me take you on a quick like church history tour. This sounds like it's not gonna be fun, but trust me, you'll be blessed in the end. If you were to look at like all-time heroes in the Bible, you'd be hard-pressed to find anybody better than Paul. His story gives hope to so many people. And so Paul is traveling around and he's telling people about Jesus. And he shows up in the town of Philippi. And he shows up with Silas, and they are walking through the town and they're telling everybody about Jesus. And it's fantastic. Well, there is this slave girl who is a fortune teller. And so she makes money for her owners by telling people their futures. Because you would pay to know your future, wouldn't you? If you knew there was a real person that could tell you what your future looked like, we'd cough up all the cash. So this girl's raking in money for her owners. And she starts going around telling everybody, pay attention to these guys. They know about the real God. Eventually, Paul gets tired of it, turns to this woman who's been talking for way too much, and he says, demon, be gone. And she loses her ability to tell the future. Her owners are super upset because basically their business just got closed down because Paul told this girl to stop telling the future and remove the spirit that gave her the ability to do it. And so her owners captured Paul and Silas, put them in the marketplace, they beat them, and then they had them thrown in jail. And if that had happened to you, or if that had happened to me, what would we have been doing? Well, that's not fair, Jesus. We were telling people about you. We were trying to help people find an intimate personal relationship with you. And now we're going through this. That was not their response at all. In fact, it tells us what their response was. They were in the jail, and the Bible says that they were praying, worshiping, and singing songs. That is probably different than our response, right? The worship service and the prayers were so impactful that God sent a violent earthquake to shake the entire jail. And when it did, all the gates fell off. And all the prisoners stayed. They didn't leave. And the jailer came in and was about to commit suicide. And they said, hey guys, we haven't left. Because the jailer thought he was gonna get killed for all the prisoners escaping, but they didn't, they all stayed. And so they told the jailer about Jesus. And he started an intimate personal relationship with Jesus. And then he went home and his whole family did the exact same thing. And so when you read the book of Philippians, you are reading a book that was written to a church that was started by a suicidal jailer, but because these guys decided that they were going to tell people about Jesus, got put in prison for it, and continued to worship while they were in prison. And so if you want to go home, you can check this out for yourself. Read the book of Philippians and go, hold on a second. This is a different way of looking at life. Paul is talking to them and saying, this is how you should live. And these people know it because they've seen what Paul has been gone through. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Paul says this. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, these are the people in the church in Philippi, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare more, all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. I just want to pause for a second. Paul's not writing about him being in that prison. Paul's writing this letter to them from another prison. Paul is what we like to call a repeat offender. He just keeps doing stuff for Jesus and getting thrown in jail. So he's writing to the church that was started because he was in jail from another jail cell, and he's telling them, hey, check this out. The same thing that happened when I was in the jail in your town is happening in the new jail where I'm at now. People are starting to go, hey, there's something different about this guy. And other people are witnessing him clinging to the promises of God in the midst of the pain. And they're deciding that I want that kind of faith too. And the gospel is going out further. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, when things aren't going your way in your marriage, when things aren't going your way at work, when things aren't going your way in the mirror, when things aren't going your way on the scale, when things aren't going your way financially, when things aren't going your way relationally, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the good news of Jesus Christ? That God looked down, saw your sin, still moved on your behalf, sent his son Jesus to not only pay for the sins that you've committed, suffer eternity in hell on your behalf, but give you new life and a deposit of his spirit as a guarantee of the heavenly reward that you will one day receive. And in light of all of that cosmic reality, deal with the temporary stuff. Like, get through it. Like, just go, I'm going through. Philippians chapter 3 says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. I'm going to pause there for a second. Sometimes people who've been through a ton of pain are the least gentle people. They're permission slip people. Christians are different. Rejoice until you can be gentle about it. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul is a picture of this in that Philippian jail cell. I'm not going to be anxious. I'm going to pray. I'm not going to be anxious. I'm going to worship. Philippians chapter 4 says this, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. Paul was not responsible for what happened to him, but he was responsible for what happened or what came through him. And what came through him was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul allowed the adversity that he faced to give him a deeper dependence on who God is. How would he have known that he could be content whatever the circumstances unless he had been through whatever the circumstances. How would Paul have known that God can be good when you're hungry if he hadn't been hungry and found out that God was good? How would he have known that God would be there for him when he didn't have everything he needed? Then he finds out that God is all he actually needs. How do you know that God's good in the valley until you've walked through the valley? How do you know that God's good in the middle of a storm unless you've walked through the storm? How do you know that the cross is good until you give your sins to him and he says, I've covered it? How would you know? You know because you endure, and that endurance gives you hope, and that hope brings about a perseverance in you that cannot be robbed by Satan or your circumstances. Maybe, just maybe, this sermon was for you too. Because deep down inside, we spend a lot of time trying to make life fair. And if I could put anything on you and me today, it would be this. Instead of calculating fairness, we should be focused on our faithfulness so that you and I can say too, whatever the circumstances, whether in times of plenty or in times of want, when life's not fair, I'm convinced that God's way is the best way. We're moving to a time of decision. For those of you who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ yet, I just want to give you a mini devotional. The last thing that you would want is a God who's fair. It's the last thing you would want. Because the Bible says that the wages of sin are death. Our sins have brought about an eternal separation from God. That is what we deserve. That is what is fair. And when you look through the pages of Scripture, what you'll see is we serve a God who hasn't been fair to us, and thank God he hasn't been fair. Because the cross wasn't fair because I wasn't on it. The cross wasn't fair because you weren't on it. That would have been fair, but it was unfair. It was gloriously unfair. Because the one who had no sin became my sin and your sin for us. That's not fair. I'm glad I have a God who's unfair. Mercy is not fair. Grace is not fair. Love is not fair. Eternity in heaven is not fair, but it is available. And if you want it, you can start it today. If you have questions about what it means to have an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you, don't put it off any longer. Because that decision is the single greatest decision you will ever make. And it gives you the ability to endure every decision that somebody else makes on your behalf in the future. And if you're here and you want to ask questions about it, in just a few moments, when the people around you start to stand and sing, and some of them come to the steps to pray, right over there underneath that screen, right next to the baptistry, there'll be a couple there that would love to talk to you and answer some of your questions. To the rest of you in here, to those of you who already have a relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe envy of how God is writing other people's stories is robbing you of the joy of allowing God to write yours. We've all been there. We wish that things were going the way in your life, the way they seem to be going in somebody else's. And instead of thanking God for the story that he's writing in their life, we're mad at God for the story that he's writing in ours. And so maybe we could spend a little bit of time saying, God, I don't want this pen back. Even when life seems unfair, I believe that you can write a better story. I believe that your way is the best way. And so, God, here's the pen. Every day, Satan is going to tempt you to put the pen, pull the pen back and put it in your hand. And you start taking over writing the chapter. But we have no power. Like I said on Easter weekend, the only power that you and I have is to write a story that leads from life to death. But when God has the pen, he has the ability to write a story that starts in death and ends in life. Whatever you do, don't take back the pen. Would you guys stand with me? Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to move in the hearts of the people in this room and those watching online and at all of our different locations right now. God, I know that in a sermon like this, it's impossible to capture every hurt and every heartache. God, I know that it's impossible to know the nuances of every situation, but God, none of that is hidden from you. And so God, I pray that you would give every person some clarity about what it is that you want them to do. Show them clearly the step that they're supposed to take. And then God, give them the courage to take it. In your name I pray. Amen.